So I can explain to my relatives also. The little song we were singing was chanting very confidential names of God. Someone may say, but how can anybody know God's name? Well, God has many names. We see Orthodox arrangements, people. What is Allah? Jehovah? According to many local names, according to the language. But there's also names that are related to the Lord according to certain activities that he performs. It's not that there's many gods, supreme gods, there's one God. It's not that a different God is for Christianity, different God for Islam, different God for Hinduism, different God for Buddhism, different God for many different branches of religiosity. There's one God. Well, it seems like maybe God made a mistake that he brought so many religions, so much confusion. No, humankind made mistakes. Humankind makes mistakes as they move farther and farther from the essence of surrendering to the one Godhead. So one way of understanding an individual is based on our state of evolution, of how close we are to the Lord, how far we are. One way of understanding religion is religions are vehicles, and they're different types of vehicles, different qualities, but the important thing is getting to a certain destination. Some vehicles may enhance that faster than others. Some vehicles may be good vehicles, but people are bad drivers. So, just like in academia, you have many different branches. Kindergarten, primary school, secondary, college and university. So there are distinct differences in terms of the level of academic maturity. But it's all academics. However, we can understand what is more mature because the more mature includes the less, but the less does not include the more. So calculus includes basic mathematics. But mathematics does not include calculus and advanced calculus. So sometimes as we process religions, we can also see how extensive it is, but how it includes other things, but then also has others. A dollar has 25 cents, 50 cents, has 30 cents, etc. It's like the other day when someone was mentioning that in some of the preaching that we do, we preach in churches, we preach to metaphysical groups, we preach to New Age groups, we go to mosques, and we're comfortable. But a preacher, a normal preacher in Christianity or Islam, would not be so comfortable in this environment because they would not understand the dynamics. Would even find some things weird, a little unusual, at first investigation. But we don't find other Orthodox religions weird because we basically see them as basic, as fundamental. Because the basic understanding is God is great, God is good, God is love, wonderful. But that's general. Want to know how he's great, how he's good, the dynamics of what he does. Want to know the dynamics of the soul. We understand that one can go to heaven, one can go to paradise. We want to know what is that that goes. And when it goes there, what happens? What is the science that involves? The science of existence when one attains the ultimate goal. So in one sense, Krishna consciousness can be understood as a process that starts where religion stops. Religion is to be ethical, to be moral, to be spiritual, to believe that there is a God. Now, once you are believing that, and you accept that, then what else happens? So now that's the science of self-realization, the science of the soul and its relationship with the Godhead. And that is what basically we've been experiencing in this little culture. The process that does what? It's like if you analyze the time that we are here for these festivals, and tomorrow we have another festival. Tomorrow's Gopanim, isn't it? Okay. So you got a few hours to get built up for the next festival. Take good rest today. So I was going around this morning trying to see many of the different devotees off, going to some of the houses and seeing and speaking to some of the groups. And one devotee mentioned that he's going to be going to Canada, going to India, and how he's going to miss his spiritual family. Of course, he has extended family there. But we're discussing how it's like when you come into an intensified Krishna conscious community, you go like into a different dimension without even being aware of it, where the whole cultural patterns are different, because it's really of this world, but not, yeah, it's not in the world, but not of this world. So therefore, there's a certain kind of bonding that's not so normal, not so material. Because materially speaking, even a few of us who are in here, materially speaking, we have almost nothing in common. A few people may have something similar in common from a similar neighborhood. They have similar age group, something like that. But from a mature point of view, you analyze, we have so little in common amongst different devotees, so different, you know. Some of you maturely will not even be able to associate, because some of you from very conservative backgrounds, from very radical backgrounds, some are very strict Christians, some are very orthodox, some are fundamentalists. Some of you from backgrounds where you were told not to respect the other race. Some of you from backgrounds where the other race was irrelevant. Some of you from backgrounds where your neighborhood is only one type of person. Some of you from different economic backgrounds, different political orientation. We all. But when a nucleus is strong, then one of the ways you notice that it's strong is how it's able to bring people together based on that nucleus. And not just together just for socialization. We can even come, people can come together in their churches, in their mosques, in their cathedrals, in general. But in most cases, it's not so deep because they have to live together with the diversity, there'll be a problem. Sometime back, I was in Nigeria, and there were riots going on between the Muslims and the Christians. And so I tried to facilitate meeting the chief imam and the archbishop. And when I went to visit the archbishop, he was a little bit more wanting to see the facilitation. The imam was into the war mood. And they were burning each other's temples and churches down, mosques down, and they were killing people. And so I carried a delegation of about 6-7 people with me when I went to see the different groups, because they were speaking in different languages. I wanted to bring in people who were from the same tribe. Africa is a very tribal place, so it can make a big difference sometimes if somebody from the same tribe is immediately welcoming, and then you move in from there. So when I spoke with the archbishop, only after just 20 minutes, he just completely saw the need for both groups to work together. But he said, young man, because he's much older than I was, very elderly, he said, actually, it's not so much what you said. He said, but it's what you have brought into my cathedral. I was wondering, what is he talking about? And he said, he looked at my little group that I came with. Every one of us was from a different cultural background. And two of them were also, you know, from a Muslim background. And they were speaking Arabic, they were speaking with them, they were speaking the Hebrew. And so he said, just in this half an hour of me appreciating how you interact, your people interact amongst themselves, you interact with them, gives me confidence about the importance of spiritual diversity with unity. And then he was practically crying. He said, even when I go to the Vatican, he says, the English speakers are in one place, the French in another place, the Italian in another place, the blacks in another place, the whites in another place, some few of the Jews who have taken the Christianity in another place. He said, even though we're there, some of the most high-level conferences and interactions, that there's still so much distinction based on the body. So we see that every basic platform of spirituality says that we're more than the body. We're something different from that. And the body is just a costume. The Bible says it's not flesh and blood that goes to the kingdom of God. Then what does? In South Africa, people could be in the same religion, and even up to today, but the churches they attend even though it's the same religion, people were all similar, and especially in the past, if they go to that same denomination, but outside of their own area, it would not be and not been allowed. So a lot of this goes on. And whether it's racism or tribalism, or whether it has to do with economic status, I was talking with Radhanath Swami just a few days ago in India, and I was just so much congratulating him. He has one of the more powerful, very, very powerful projects. But one of the beauties of it is the intensity of course, love amongst the group, but also in some of the third world countries, there's even more a demarcation between the rich and the poor, because it's a big thing to go to university, big thing to get money, and so few get that. So those who do, they stand out like anything. But you don't know when you visit the temples, his temples, who is rich and who is poor. Even though he has some of the top industrious in the whole country, multi-millionaires, maybe even a billionaire or two. But you will not know the difference, because they're serving out, they're washing the dishes, they're cleaning the pots, while somebody from the village who, you know, is actually honestly illiterate is being given all respects, etc. And I was asking him, because there it's even more dark, demarcated between the rich and the poor, do sometimes the rich feel uncomfortable? Because usually people want to be in their own, you know, groupies. He said, no, it's the opposite. He said, the counseling services go on, the caring, do like we do when there's a birthday, everyone honors it, when there's a new child, when there's some type of acceleration, the community comes forward, a marriage counseling, so many things. But it wasn't that. The counseling was given of a certain way for the rich and not for the poor. Well, often we find, even though people were following some religiosity, somebody very poor came and said to them in the church, they may feel uncomfortable with their nice dress and someone is coming in rags. They may even escort them. Or if the minister gives a presentation, the imam, the shriek, etc. And after that, people raise their hands and say, I need clarification. I don't agree with that. From what I read earlier, doesn't seem like it's the same in connection with what Jesus said or did. People would feel uncomfortable in the church, on the mosque. The ushers may even usher you out. But every single day in our temples, everywhere in the world, in the morning and the evening, a speaker gives a class. And then there is discussion, there's questions, there's scrutiny, there's ask for clarification or rectification from the audience. Because the idea is spiritual science. I mentioned sometime back when I was doing a TV program in Nigeria with leaders of different denominations. And so on national TV, I said, I joined the Hare Krishna movement simply because I want to know more about God. If I could find the highest level of knowledge or more higher or more intense knowledge about God in the Boy Scouts, then I would embrace the Boy Scouts and become full absorbed in such. I said, so it's not about what religion you are, it's not about the ritual what you call yourself, but about the knowledge and love of God. And knowledge comes with love and understanding and appreciation. So of course I declared national TV, I said, so if your theology can explain more about the soul, more about God, more about the spiritual world, I said, I will join you right here on national TV, and I'll ask all of my disciples and people I know from all over the world also to join you. So that's how much I want to know and understand and be about a process of great scientific knowledge unfolding about God. Not about this group or that group. Because we think it's about that, then we think that we can bribe the Supreme Lord just by how we dress or what we sing or what we pray. But he's not bribed. He knows what the quality of our offering is and how serious we are. He doesn't need anything. He needs our love. And so the vehicles are to give the love. So as we went around, there was some confusion. Some people said the soul and the body is the same. Some people said the soul and the Holy Ghost is the same thing. Some people said the soul, the spirit, it's just an imagination. Some people said you get the spirit only after you are born, and then the spirit comes into the body. Some people said that the spirit, it goes to purgatory, and then it's finished. Different things. And I just commented. I said, so the spirit is a source of life. If it only comes when the body comes out, or the infant is there, then how is the life going on within the body? And what happens when the body is a corpse? What has happened to the spirit? Where does it go? And why does it go? What are the reasons it goes someplace? What is in the environment where it? What happens where it? Where it enters? And if we understand that ultimately, that if we can see God, we can associate with Him, we like to know more about what goes on in the spiritual realm. And so it was very ambiguous. Generality. And then I ask, let your theology speak for itself. The Bible says the gospel according to Mark, according to Luke, according to John, the New Testament. The introduction to the Bible says, according to what Bible you're reading, say if it's King James, it says that it was compiled in 1603 under the order of King James. So, what was going on before that time? And what is the compilation? Scholars from Oxford, from Westminster, from Cambridge, were ordered by King James to compile, based on religious confusion, sociological disturbance, wanted to have one Bible that people would now accept as the Bible of the land. So that is the Bible that most people read. Just open up the preface of it, it tells you itself. And the Bible that other people read, it has written on it, Gideon's Version, Standard Version, Revised Standard Version. It has New Hope, Version, this, that. So it says on it what it is. That it's a effort to present the truth, and most of it is there. But as in a version, as it is a version, if you don't have a key to open it up, you can't go deep and understand its essence. No Bible on the front of it says, this is the absolute word of God. There are passages that are speaking, but basically we see that it is a compilation of very powerful persons who are servants of the Lord. But any servant, ourselves, anyone else, can make mistakes and can make changes. And that's why we find the Jehovah's Witnesses say that there are over 35,000 errors in the Bible. And that's why in the American Religious Encyclopedia, written by religious theologians and top scholars, say that there's almost 40,000 errors in terms of translation, in terms of dating, and why sometimes when people go to theological schools and seminaries, they come back with their minds really bewildered because they throw out the baby with the bathwater. We understand that Bible, Quran, Torah are all sacred scriptures, and we worship and we honor them. But we understand that they are basic. And they get us started. And we understand that there's an amazing amount of difference because Jesus himself says, I have much to tell you, but you're not ready to hear it yet. So Jesus himself never, ever said that he was telling everything about the spiritual kingdom, about God, about his own ministry commission. But he was talking to his very best people, his 12 disciples, and he specifically told them, I have much to tell you, but you're not ready to hear. Because he understood that even with those who were his closest, that Thomas would doubt him, that Peter that Judas would betray him, and Peter would deny him of his very best people. So, if we think that when we have the Bible, Quran, Torah, that we have everything, then we have to look at those who are the compilers, and they do not say that. We look at the original teachers and we see that they do not say. Because the nature of the teachers is that they assist each other to make up the whole message. So that when we understand why certain teachers appear, time and place, then we see how it is the same God and why there's a certain emphasis based on what's going on the planet. And so they provide a certain emphasis, although they are connected, same God. The ultimate situation is what? Is Three things you can see in all bona fide religions. Love God with all your heart. We call this surrenderity, full surrender. Love your neighbor as yourself. We call this is dasu das anu das, or dasu svi, being the servant of the servant. And then, that this world is not your home. We understand one's actual home is in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world. And so our Bhagavad Gita, our main book, begins, our religion starts, because it begins with one having communion with God, and there is rastava, or the understanding that you can be a servant of the Lord eternally, eternal relationship. You can be, you can have a neutral relationship first. You can be a servant. You can be a friend. You can be the parent of the Godhead, as well as you can be the lover. It says in the Bible that Sarah had a relationship with God like a mother, that Moses had a relationship like a friend. The Quran explains that when Muhammad met Allah face to face, that he rested his hand on his shoulder like friend to friend. These are very distinct personal relationships that are there in the various theologies. We just have to have the key how to take it out. Nuns, as they make their vows in certain orders, they become the bride of the Christ. So this is Madhurya, a one having eternal servitude relationship, as like husband, wife, like conjugal partners. Now we hear this, we think only of material, because we only know these things in the material realm. But if we try to understand something spiritual using the material patterns, we bring the material reference to the spiritual. It is the spiritual that is the real, and the material is a reflection, a perverted reflection of the real. You cannot understand fully the real apple based on the artificial. But you have the real, and then you can understand the artificial. The artificial is a replica. So we do not start from the artificial and move to the real. We have the real, and we see something that is similar in imagery to that. So the whole material world is similar in imagery in some way. It is limited, but it is full of variety. So if everything is coming from the Lord, if there's variety in matter, then that must also be part of the manifestations of the Lord. Otherwise, if it's outside, then how can we say that God is all everything? If in the spiritual kingdom there's not also relationship, then it's outside of Godhead. And therefore, there's something greater than God that does not include it in Godhead. It's just that it's included, but in a perfect sense. And now we are in material bodies in imperfect sense. So, as we look at religious scriptures, I'll give you one last example. World is a religion. One of the newest world religions is Sikhism. Each religion comes with a scripture, saints, and original teachers, or sons of God. It's like Jesus says, as many as follow him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. David said in Psalms, what mercy has come upon me that the day I can be known as a begotten son of God. Sometimes people read their Bibles and they consider there's only one son, but they don't read the Bible close enough. It's a category. It's a post by those who are pure. So the Sikh scripture, the Granth, which was made available to the world only some few hundred years ago. If we go back into history, we go back as much as 1,000 years or so, 1,200, 300, and we have the Quran. We go back farther, 2,000 years, roughly, and we have the New Testament. We go back farther, to 2,000, 400, 500, and we have Jainism. We go back farther, we have Buddhism. We go back 3,000 years, we have the Old Testament. We go back farther, we have the Zoroastrian scriptures. We go back farther, we have the Vedic scriptures. This is what we're following, the Vedic scriptures. Now, this is not just one person's idea versus another. This is history. This is linguistics. There are certain times when scriptures, literary, have been made available to the world along with the teachers that are part of that paradigm. So not only the Vedic scriptures, the oldest on the planet, But there are some of the most encyclopedic, volumes and volumes of books. And based on that, we have the basic tenets of Bible, Quran, and Torah, understanding them, but we have our own personality practices, because basically our conception is going beyond how to get our daily bread. We're going beyond the prayer in the mode of going to heaven, because there's place beyond heaven. I'll take your questions as I explain this. We see that when Muhammad went to heaven, where he went with Angel Gabriel, the Quran says, and he went higher than that, where he saw the Lord face to face. That was in Surdatil. That was the spiritual kingdom. And the Bible says, in the beginning God made heavens and the earth. Where was he before he made the heavens and the earth? That is the kingdom of God. As he made the earth, as he made the heavens, it's not that he made himself at that time, he was already existing. He was doing things. Not that he was just some conception. But somehow, when he made the heavens, he made the earth, he created himself. So if in the beginning he made, in our beginning of our evolution, there was some manifestation, but not in God's beginning. Or the Bible says that let us make man in our image. Is that the Supreme God speaking? No. Supreme God doesn't have to talk to some other people. Then let us make man in our image. These are interactions of like angels, archangels, devas, who work on behalf of the Godhead, who have maintained this creation. These are like reformatories or prisons for deviants. And that's why the sum and essence of all the great teachers, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Ramanujacharya, Madhavacharya, and Bhakacharya, is what? Is give up sinful life and come back to the spiritual world. Come back to the kingdom. Are they all bluffing? If so, this is the biggest lie that's ever faced humanity. That all these great personalities came at different times, in different parts of the world, in different cultures, propagated a different religion, and they all said something similar. But somehow this was an amazing conspiracy, it is the most universal truth to humankind. And we see it's the most universal. Of how much there was harmony among such people. Some time ago, when I was asked to give a presentation to the nation on Valentine's Day, based on President Clinton's scandals, so I gave this message in the Washington Post about principal Senate leadership, about servant leadership, about why leaders' private and public life should be consistent, about what causes leaders to engage in promiscuity when they're in high posts, and why it's so likely unless one's sufficient compassion. But I also ended by saying, if Muhammad, if Jesus, if many great sons of God appeared today in Washington, that even though they gave us a different religion, there would be so much love amongst them. Then why is it that the followers of such cannot access them? Why is that those even in the same denomination, but a different branch, often cannot even worship together? It is not due to the great saints themselves, but it's due to the sectarianism and fragmentation of those who have changed the message, have not accepted what they say, to live by it. And because of that, then we get a kind of a tribalism and racism even within religion. So now some of the greatest threats on the planet now is people who are fundamentalists in a religious system, who have not understood the spirit of the theology and use that to engage in genocide, or use that to engage in religious warfare to annihilate others and to feel justified by it. Something that's very powerful, that is not used properly, then it becomes powerful for destruction. So even amongst ourselves, we must be careful also not to become fundamentalist, not to become sectarian, not to become condescending about another theology, another faith, but to live that so that people can see that it is of a difference. It is of a difference. Any bona fide faith, if one goes deep into it, they will gradually come upon similar results. But sometimes, because of ecumenical meetings, sometimes because of the politics within the theology, the original message gets hard to be able to access. And so if these great saints and great sons of God came back, one of the first things which shocked them is things that's being said that they supposedly said or did. They would be amazed in seeing how many things have been changed from what they gave. So I think it's a wake-up call for people in all different religions to read their scripture more carefully and to become that. And as we begin to become that, then we will meet at deep levels, different religions, different traditions, because then it's about association with the Godhead in the spiritual world. Some time back I was giving a presentation in Washington, in the nation's capital, at the Capitol, interfaith gathering. I think it was Martin Luther King's celebration. And so we were leaders from all different religions. When I got a chance to speak to the media and to the audience of thousands of people, my response was, we're basically hypocritical. Because we're here as an interfaith gathering. We cannot have genuine interfaith unless first we have deep faith. That in most cases, we are professional religionists. And so if we don't have deep faith upon ourselves, or we can't instill it within others. There's no question of interfaith, different faiths meeting, unless people have deep faith in their own bona fide tradition. And I said also it's hypocritical, because along with deep faith, we must have deep inner connections to be able to have a genuine interfaith commune. And then we realized that the externals that we use were just that. We use certain externals to be able to attain certain level of consciousness. So we may have come to this particular religion or that particular religion. We have come from this particular mentorship. But the point is we reach a certain deep level of consciousness where we're experiencing similar things. We may describe it in a language differently, but similar phenomena. That is the real interfaith. Otherwise, interfaith is sometimes religious tolerance. I'm in a certain religion, I tolerate the fact that you have a reason to exist to do your stuff. More deeper level is that I want to understand your religion sociologically, anthropologically, like I study a particular tribe, I study a particular species, I want to see why you do this stuff. It's not serious interfaith. Most people don't even involve themselves in interfaith, they're too sectarian. And those who do involve, most times it's on a superficial level. So they meet, they smile, they share, but it's just a matter of just sharing to know why these people do this thing. But real interfaith is when one goes deep into their faith, and now they want to meet with others and find out and hear about how they have attained that level of consciousness. And so they're happy to see somebody engaged in their worship because it helps them to feel deeper about their own process. This is real interfaith. Where one remains chaste to a bona fide system, but at the same time is able to be accommodating for wherever there is genuine, deep God consciousness. And where there's hypocrisy, one is disturbed. Whether it's Hare Krishna hypocrites, or Buddhist hypocrites, or Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, hypocrite is a hypocrite. And is an embarrassment to a bona fide theology. But where there is deep investigation, we will see that particularly the deeper one goes into a theology, the more there is the realizations, the revelations, and the commune with the personal aspect of the Godhead. We see that Joan of Arc, St. Francis of Assisi, we see and go to many different traditions, many Sufis, we see that when they were people were very deep, they were not just believing that there was a God, they were in communication with the spiritual kingdom. And that they had taken the tradition, gone deep into it, understood that the ritual was really about conscious raising and not getting stuck just in the form and the ritual. Or going to their religious group, an extracurricular thing, with the understanding that if there is a God, at least I've given him something, I've done something, so he won't send me to hell. This is a business. Or praying and fasting with the idea, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done this for you, God, now what you going to do for me? When there's deep love, the mind is, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? So therefore, our basic platform of Krishna consciousness is a mood of I surrender all to the Lord, thy will be done. I know what I want, dear Lord, but you know what I need. Therefore, go beyond my own wants and arrange for what I need. Simply give me the ability to understand it. Let me see my life as a servant of others. Let me joyfully make sacrifices so others can be able to have a great sense of well-being. That is the mood of the spiritual realm of selfless competition, selfless service. Not that people just trying to serve God, but they see the God in everyone and they're serving that. Therefore, they are God conscious because they are seeing everyone as carriers of the God spirit or the Atma, the Paramatma. And as we go deep in realization, one can have that Paramatma realization where one begins to see the God and commune with the God in each person. So I'll stop there. Just some basic points, because even with ourselves, sometimes we must be careful. We remind ourselves that it is not any ritual, it is not any institution that's going to bring you back to the Lord. Institutions, rituals, connections are there, but the most important thing is how much have you given your conscience and your heart. To the degree that's there, that's the degree that the Lord is making himself available to you in full. Before I take questions, I want to mention that tomorrow's festival, feast, we will do in honor of Pandu. Pandu left his body about 11, almost 11 o'clock last night. So as we know, he had serious lung complexities. And we see that the Lord has removed him from that suffering body so that now he can be in a more spiritualized form. Very auspicious. And when they called us, the wife was there. She would have come here. The son, Palak, are you here? The son is here. Antarami, are you here? Yes. So they called us and let us know that he may be leaving at any time. Very auspicious when we were chanting. Sometime after that, when you all went to your quarters, some were cleaning. I was at the house reflecting. And then the soul was escorted out of the body. When the Bible says it's not flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians it says that there is a celestial and as well as a terrestrial aspect of us. And 2 Corinthians says, while we're in the terrestrial, the physical, we're away from God. So as long as we're in physical bodies, we can never be fully in commune with the spiritual world and association with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because it's really the soul that, once there's no longer any sin, then that soul, that is what goes into spiritual kingdom, that is the real essence of the living entity. That is the real image of the Godhead and associates. Not these costumes. This is why when there's death, we have victory celebration. And when there's birth, we honor it, but there's more happiness when there is death, because we realize to the degree that one has been spiritual, there's always a certain acceleration and even a possible graduation. So the sadness is when one has had to come into this world again as a prisoner. It's like that little play of the babies. Cute little plays. We've been having nice little plays this week. So the idea was, oh, the soul has come back again. Now I have to go through baby, and then through youth, and then through teenage, and then through elderhood, and then again. So it means one did not complete their love and devotion to go back. So they have to be a part of a school once again. And that's why when Jesus says that my Father's house there are many mansions, he's saying there's so many aspects to the creation. And there's so much sublimity and so much variegatedness as we enter into the spiritual realms. So at this time when There's a lot of interesting things happening on the planet. A lot of people leaving their bodies. I said this also a few days ago. I lost one of your God brothers in Sierra Leone. We saved one family and we lost another. The war is going on very heavy. And so we're able to arrange to get one the president and his wife out of the country. They called me just before coming here yesterday. So they had arrived safely to Ghana. But then the sad part of the report, on their behalf, because when someone leaves, we don't lose that person. We may lose their fellowship for a while. Actually, my second sister was telling me this just a few days ago. The one sister who's blind and impaired, she wanted to come also, but she's studying at the university. But she called and we were discussing religion. And she was saying, in terms of my mother, she says, you know, I'm having many days when I'm communing with mother. She's helping me to understand certain things. So the one thing I'm fully understanding now is that I didn't lose my mother, because my mother is existing and is eternal. But I simply lost her fellowship. I lost the chance to interact socially with her. Lost the chance to be directly in her presence and etc. So this is very Vaishnav. This is also very much the basis of our theology, is that we understand that we don't lose someone. We may have to relate to them differently for a while, because the soul is eternal. It's not temporary. So we will miss Pandu's fellowship. He joined with us at the Institute in Washington. Later went on to Detroit to help develop things there, helping with some of the editing, transcribing some of the tapes, made some of the books. And recently he was very instrumental in helping to get our TV programs in Detroit. Now we're on TV once a week in Detroit. And hopefully we'll be once a week in Philadelphia in a couple of days. So the family wanted to come. Mohini wanted to come. I just heard also from her daughter. She's in Spain. Where's she now? Honduras? Ecuador. Just sent me an email that mentioned about the father and his health increasing with difficulty, that the mother would probably be staying back and not coming to be with us here. But how fortunate they are that they can go back in a mood of bonding with the mother, bonding with the relatives, and help them to try to move through the difficulties. Because for them, they understand. We haven't lost him. He's not finished. They understand he's in a better condition now than having to be in that condition where he had to deal with a lung transplant, or in a condition where just standing up can barely breathe, or just have walking or doing things. Such an active, strong man. So we are very happy in one sense that Krishna arranged that he could depart when so many of you were together in spiritual family, to be able to share in reflections on him. So tomorrow's feast, we will have it in his honor, which is also very astounding because it's Korpanima. So that we can honor him on this day. So I'll stop and we'll take a few questions, and I think still a few more that have to leave today. Most people have left. But please leave after breakfast. Don't go without eating something.
Gurudev, just a question about one of my god sisters has been expressing how she identifies in her prayers to Mother Mary. Could you speak about that?
Just like many of us, we see that we have intensified our connection to be able to come into the Krishna conscious experience. So some people have come through the blessings or through particular encouragement to Mother Mary. Some people have come through the blessings of Muhammad. Some people were even atheists. Some people do what? Like sometimes when I do TV, people say, Why is it, or how is it, that you, Princeton graduate, a Christian, how? Why now, Hare Krishna? Why did you give up Christianity? I tell them, I didn't give it up. But I embraced it more deeply. And so it's a growth experience of going deeper and deeper in that sense. Because one is in the university, you don't forget about the teacher who's helped you to come to that particular level. That was a major catalyst. No. So if this particular person is feeling a certain intimacy with Mother Mary, then that is her blessing of such. Any other questions? I won't talk too long, because if some of you feel like I do, I haven't slept for many days. Moving. But,
80%
sleep.
I'm talking.
But,
body's on fire. Hare Krishna. The other night in Darshan, you were sharing about these four technologies, and I was not familiar with the four technologies that I knew of. And no.
Okay, we'll have to make sure that they go. So you've changed their addresses. Okay.
And
Madhava, you here? Madhava Chaya, Kunti? Madhava, see that we get her proper address, Kinchinath, so that it's put on the summary board. Mother Lucita Lita, she's still here? She went back to Washington. Okay. Now, I'm glad you mentioned that. Let me just a minute. Aja has updated our website. So, not this one is coming, but even this one. Right now, Lakima is finishing two reports from Australia, Hawaii, and a few places. So, the next reports, we're going to only send hard copy out to those of you who are not on the Internet. But in the future, what we'll do, we'll just send you a message on the Internet that report is available, and then you just turn into the website and see it. Because now the reports are going all over the world, and in many cases it's like $3 just to send, you know, a report to one person. And so we want to also be able to economize and get it to you earlier. Like some places, it takes a month, 3 weeks before the person gets it. And so this way, you can tune in. So we'll start sending more and more messages in that way. And those of you who are on the Internet, because most people are gone, but those who are still here, if you can give, let's see, Mr. Vinda, if you can go around with paper later and get the email addresses so we can check it with, you know, with our records at the Institute.
So I'd like to share how I got the technologies. And it was, when you were saying the four technologies, I'm like, what is this, a new word for the four regular principles? And I realized, okay, that's not what it is after everyone was sharing. And so I wanted to let you know, for like the last year, you know, going through the changes in my family, I was feeling like, wow, what if I was going to leave my body soon? Who would come to chant Hare Krishna? Because I don't have a lot of tight bonds in Alachua. So I've been reaching out, because that's a problem, and I want to live in the solution and reach out. And I kept saying that over and over, you know, this is important. If I'm going to leave my body, I need to have relationships with people. So actually, I received the technologies by way of Krishna. You know, your instructions came through Paramatma, and I realized that. And, you know, I don't have a computer, so I'm not on the Internet, and, you know, my contact with you is slow, but just having that realization, you know, I know that I'm getting everything I need. So Krishna, you know, gives us what we lack. And, you know, that was a living example of the Bhagavad Gita, you know, all the instructions. So, you know, I'm just grateful for that. And I had a couple personal questions, and I don't guess this is the time. I don't know.
Something that you're not intimidated by, never mind personal questions in an assembly.
Well,
can help somebody else also.
Well, I was just thinking of relocating here to Gita Nagari, and
You say that, they'll avoid you to be an octopus. They'll grab you.
You know, I have a... You know, my daughter...
You said the right words.
My daughter's a dancer, but she's taking jazz and acro, and when I saw the two young devotees dancing, I thought, that's my daughter needs that. And, you know, I found out there is a Barnett teacher in Harrisburg, and my son, I feel like I need a family, and, you know, I came here for that, you know, to get reconnected, and, you know, I know I need help in raising my son, not like financially, but just... You know, my son has a lot, and I don't know. He's very intelligent. It seemed like he had the same qualities as Sadhguruj. You know, I see that already. Other, you know, his teacher for the last 2 years, Satya Bhama and Dina Sharna, noticed that he learns in 2 days what the other kids take, like 2 weeks sometimes. And I don't feel confident, you know, that I can always give him what I need. So I need a loving family so I can trust our family to help me raise him properly,
yes.
And I feel like I'm lacking that in Alachua.
And as a single parent, we need to have more role models, male role models for the kids.
So
you just have to look at it practically. You're down in Alachua. Mm-hmm. Look at your financial situation. You look at the social situation. Look at the children. If you feel it's best for you all to move here, then the devotees will be more than, I'm sure, happy, you know, to be able to arrange you know what's necessary for you.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll talk a little bit more about that, but you know, just reflect on it.
Thank you, Gumarsh.
Maybe I should mention those four technologies just briefly, because a few people who are visitors, some of Detroit may not know this. So of all the other things that we do here, we also eat and sleep four basic principles that we try to relate to each other on as part of the community building process. And the first principle is that we have this ongoing thought pattern of trying to treat each person as if the success or failure of one's own spiritual life was based on how one treats each person who they deal with. So that is not that you just have some favorites, some people you avoid, some people you treat harsh, but realizing that your own success of your spiritual growth is based on how you care for people who you interact with, each person. Second, that we treat each person as a way to really capture more of the whole love within ourselves and to share it. That we kind of tune into someone who we have the greatest love for, and then we grab that and we try now to have that toward everybody. Third is that, what's the third one? I'm thinking of the fourth and third. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get the first one. You see, I slept about an hour and a half yesterday, and I was thinking of Pandu, trying to connect. That. What is it again? Oh, okay. That, and I get on your cases. I'm forgetting. That whenever there's a problem, that one should pursue that problem in the spirit that one, him or herself, is at fault. You start from there, then you start working toward reconciliation, toward conflict resolving, toward crisis management. Instead of looking at the other person, their thing, why they do this, presenting polarities, if you move with it, there's a problem. Let me see what I did wrong, what I said wrong. Let me see what I could have done differently to be able to have produced a different type of result. Let me see what I could have done differently so it wouldn't have been codified in a certain way. This also brings about being more the servant of everyone by trying to look at things and think, what can you do to help a greater good for that person, for the environment? And the last one that Akenshin is bringing up, and that has a lot to do with what we're seeing now, people leaving their bodies, is that for us, the consciousness of anyone, the consciousness that a person leaves the body in has a big effect on where the soul goes. And the consciousness is an aggregate of what the person is doing on a day-to-day basis, and at the end, when they leave the body, that focuses the soul in a certain way based on the priorities of that particular being. So we emphasize that the people that we find ourselves associating with, we should interact and relate in the mood, these are the people I'm living with, and very well may be the people that I leave the body with. And because of that, I want to help create a good environment that helps their consciousness. I want to connect nicely to help my consciousness so that we are more likely having a chance to be able to return back to the Godhead. So along with our strict lifestyle and our normal practices, just like this morning, we started our program at 4:15. So I was doing the RT because we were chanting and making our prayers and then doing our rosary. And we've been now involved up to now in class, in the class in a few minutes. And then our morning program is over and then people go and they're doing their different works, different jobs, etc. So along with our day-to-day schedule, and that's for those who are living in the ashrams or those who live in the seminary. And then we have this strict regimentation. And then we have, which we all follow, who have taken initiation or baptism, ordained. We follow the four principles that we make vow for the rest of our life that we'll never engage in any illicit sex. No adultery, no fornication, etc. No promiscuity. Two, that we'll never eat any kind of flesh. No meat, no fish, no eggs. Because we want to go back to the original diet when Adam and Eve, before they had any of the fall, the Garden of Eden, the paradise, was that Genesis says that fruit, vegetables, herbs shall be meat for them. After their fall, then they start eating flesh. And we understand when you eat flesh, you're like making your body like a graveyard. You're putting dead corpses into it. And you don't get the same effectiveness, interferes with the spiritual sharpness, etc. Also, we vow never again in our life to gamble. And all last, never to take any form of intoxication. Not a part, that's those that knows we don't do. What we do is we also make lifetime vow that we chant on rosary, on japa, for at least 16 rounds every day. That's about an hour and a half or 2 hours meditation we do every day in calling on the names of God. So we're including as our four technologies for creating a greater spiritual community to focusing on these things. Jamavan?
Lately, while we've been preaching, I've been finding that we, like you've been saying, you want to see all these different entities that maybe they have, there is spirit in them, but that spirit, just as a mirror is covered by smoke, may be covered to some degree. So we have to preach them in that way, but at the same time, we understand that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us that we should think we're lower than Trina, grass. So how do we understand that way? Because at least with the devotees, we may see, well, this devotee, I should try to emulate his compassion or his service attitude or his ability to give more to the Vaishnavas. But sometimes when we're with people that aren't even believing in God, that are very harsh, and you're trying to give them something that has helped your life, how do you apply that more so you could keep going with determination to help them?
Well, Prabhupada's example was so powerful. He preached in all different environments, but there are many times he didn't preach at all. A typical example was George Harrison's Gardner. When we did the biography, that he was interviewed. The Baba never preached to him. He never tried to present any spiritual message. But he just treated him kindly. And by just treating him kindly, the gardener's heart was actually so affected. It's not really so much about what people say. It's really what they are. Many people can give a good rap, you know. People can know their scripture backwards and forth. People can speak all kinds of things in different environments. It's not just the issue. But it's what people are that's most important. What they are is what spills over, what shares. And there's a lack of people being very deep, but being